We are wrapping up this message series that we began at the beginning of the year and really intentionally talking about the mind. God's heart, God's will is that we would think better. Now, who would have thunk it that we would talk about thinking in church? Isn't it just robotic, right? You know, you walk through the doors and something comes over you and you try to live a certain way. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? It's even harder when you walk out of the doors of the church, you'll find out. And so really, what gives way, what avails, what produces godly living? Well, guess what it is? Godly thinking. Healthy living is the product of healthy thinking. And God's heart, God's will for you and I, is that we would be healthy between our ears and our mind, that we would have healthy thoughts. And so we're not just shooting in the dark here. The Bible actually provides what we have defined as thinking strategies. In fact, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, specifically, verse 8, our theme verse for this entire series, we find several important areas of what we have been calling a thinking strategy. And so take notice of them here on your notes. And one last time, at least during this series, we'll read this verse together aloud, and you're welcome to join in to our watching and listening audience at home. So let's say it together. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So there you go. What is God's will? Where does my mind need to go? There it is. Think about these things. This is where I want your mind to be focusing upon, these areas. And so as we wrap it up this week, there's actually two other thinking strategies that actually are combined because of by way of what they say in terms of their original meaning. And you'll notice them here. They're underlined for you in your notes. Excellence and praise. Your translation might say praiseworthy. The word excellence means a moral goodness. In other words, the thought process of I'm moving towards making moral decisions that reflect God ultimately. And then the word praise is commendation, which means just a thought space, a mind space of appreciation, of gratitude. Now, as we say those two things, and really, for that matter, all of these thinking strategies, they somewhat fly in the opposite direction of our society is today. I would say that our society is moving more and more away from that which is morally sound. Seems like every week something else is introduced these days, okay? And so, really, when you look at having excellent thinking and praiseworthy thinking, I think that it does represent something, and you'll notice this here in your notes as well. It represents a transition in thinking. That's what it does. See, excellent thinking, praiseworthy thinking, really this is Paul's punctuation, his exclamation point on these thinking strategies, and really it represents a transition in thinking because at our sinful core, we don't think in ways of goodness, in ways of morality, and certainly not ways of appreciation. It's just how we are. It's part of our sinful nature. And so by God's grace, we have this alternative, if you will. We have this option that you need to know about, that we could be transitional thinkers, that we can think in such a way that ultimately reflects the mind and heart of God. And so take notice of this in, it's actually not in your notes, it's on the screen. There's a verse that really puts this into perspective for us. It's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. Why don't we say this verse together as well? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, who said that? God. God's ways are different than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. So God wants us to transition, if you will, to higher level thinking. God wants you and I to transition to a greater way of thinking, to a much more healthier way of thinking, if you will, a way that will definitely yield blessing and honor to him and to you and I as well. And so transitional thinking is this. It's here in your notes. Let's say it together. Transitional thinking together. The thought process of getting on the with God in my mind. That's what we want to do. We want to get on the same page with God in our mind. And ultimately, what are we saying? We want to be in agreement with God. Now, often, I don't know about you, but I want God to get on my page. Anybody like that? I heard the story about a young man who had come to Christ. He was very enthusiastic about his new faith, and he wanted to serve God. So he wrote out a list, and the list of all the things he was giving up, all the places he wanted to go, all the things he wanted to do for God, and he was so excited about it, and he came to church, and he actually put that in the offering basket with his offering, and guess what? He had no peace about it. He felt actually very empty. So he added to the list. He made his list bigger. Guess what? More angst. No peace. Then he went to go see his pastor, and the pastor said, well, tell me about what you put on the list. So he went over all the things on the list, and he said, rip that up, throw it out. He says, get a blank piece of paper and sign your name to it and put that at the altar and give that to God. That's the page that God wants you to be on. And I share that with you, that that's the page that God wants all of us to be on. It's not about God getting and blessing what we're doing, getting on what we're doing. It's about you and I getting where God wants us to be. It's about being in agreement with God. And we got to be in agreement with God in our mind if we're going to be in agreement with God with our actions. Does that make sense? And so transitional thinking is important because guess what? Everything in our life goes against that. Our sinful nature goes against that. Our society goes against that. Our society ridicules people that might have a dependence on faith. You'll see some of you who are in high school and middle school, as you go to college one day, you'll have some professor tell you that God doesn't exist, but guess what? They're not qualified. They have an English degree or something like that. Good for them. That's wonderful. But they don't have a theology degree. And as much as you love me and I love you, if your tooth bothers you today, you're not going to come to my garage for me to pull it out. Not going to happen. You know why? Because I'm not a dentist, even if I say I am. Just because I watched it on YouTube doesn't mean I know how to give you a root canal. And just because people might pick and choose and watch something on social media don't make them an expert in the scriptures. God wants you to know that his ways are not anybody's ways. But he wants you also to know that if you are willing to transition your thinking, if you are willing to get on the same page as him, you will yield in your life the type of health that money cannot buy and human hands cannot manufacture, because it is spirit given. Transitional thinking. No wonder why it's at the end. That which is excellent, that which is praiseworthy. Paul's punctuation, if you will, on these strategies. And so without any further ado, let's dive in a little bit deeper. We'll keep it right in the book of Philippians. And so I invite you to turn with me to chapter 2. Okay, two chapters over from our theme verse. And we'll start in verse 1. Once again, the context is such. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, a church he planted 10 years prior to the writing of this book. And he's writing to encourage this church. We already found out several weeks ago how he got this letter. Epaphroditus, one of the leaders of the church of Philippi, was sent by the leaders of the church to visit Paul, who's under prison arrestment in Rome. And Paul is ministered to there by Epaphroditus, and Paul hears about the report of the church. Then he constructs this short a four-chapter letter, epistle, to send back to the church to share his thoughts. Now, some of what Epaphroditus told him was about that there were two people in the church who were feuding. They had a conflict, and there's conflicts. People are going to have conflicts. If you don't have conflicts in your family, maybe you don't have a pulse, okay? Everybody has conflicts with people at work, people at school, people at home. Well, there was conflicts in this church, and Paul was addressing that, reminding them of their purpose in Christ, their joy. And as we come to chapter 2, it's important that he's also to see that he's reminding them of the transition and where it needs to be. Because whether it's people problems, whether it's personal problems you're going through, or whether it is pride that seems to rear its ugly head just when things are going well, it's so important that we are on the same page with God. And I don't know about you, but in this crazy life, I can't think about a better thinking strategy to have. This is how you go guns blazing in this world. You do it with God, and you get on his page. And so let's look at how to do that. Let's start off by dissecting these first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing again to the church of Philippi, he says this, "So if there is any encouragement." And just stop right there. Why don't you say that first part with me? So if there is any encouragement. So in other words, looking back to the previous chapter where he said, "He who has begun a good work in you is what? Faithful to bring it to completion." It's also where he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So with all that in the peripheral, with all that in mind, if there's any encouragement, now circle the word encouragement in your notes. It comes from the Greek word parakletes. Can you say that with me? Parakletes. It's the same Greek word that is used in the Gospels for the Holy Spirit, and it means to come alongside. So in other words, Paul is saying if these words that have, these truths, these biblical sound doctrinal truths, if there's any encouragement, if they can come alongside your soul, notice this, if there's any encouragement in who? In Christ. Any comfort, circle the word comfort, it means to speak softly and to encourage, okay? That Greek word for that. And, you know, you might know some people, they have a voice that just calms you down, okay? And that's the scripture's like that. The words of God are like that. They bring a calmness and really a peace to your soul that is unprecedented, unparalleled, okay? And so any comfort, notice this, from love, we'll talk about love in just a second. Now, any participation, that comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. Your translation might say fellowship. Now, notice this, in the Spirit, all of this is from the Holy Spirit. Any affection, that word means compassion and sympathy. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, that word means agape, unconditional, being in full accord, that means a united soul, and of one mind, okay? What is Paul saying here? He's saying that these things should bring you something that is just, it is an intangible, it is a powerful force in your life that God has for every person who chooses to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, Philippian church right now, with all of your turmoil, and we've documented their struggles, right? Poverty, famine, persecution, relational struggle. Maybe you could relate. Everything under the sun could be going wrong. Well, guess what? In spite of all of that, if you're going to be on the same page with God, you got to make something your priority. And guess what? You shouldn't make perfect circumstances your priority, because that doesn't exist this side of heaven. You shouldn't make always being right in a relationship your priority, because that is a formula for disaster. You shouldn't make you getting your way, getting your way in terms of whatever my flesh desires to be your number one priority. That's a mistake. If you want to be on the same page with God in your mind and in your thinking, write this first principle down. Choose to make God's peace my priority. Can you say that with me? Choose to make God's peace my priority. Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds nice. I want God's peace when I make a decision. I want God's peace when I'm in a situation with a person and maybe I'm working through a conflict. I want God's peace when I got a problem. I want God's peace when I got to take a step of faith. See, that's what happens here with the Spirit. The mention of the Spirit here, the Spirit wants to give us that understanding of things. It wants to give us a peace. You know, just yesterday, after the rain, Joseph and I went for a walk, and we were talking about this very thing. By the way, aren't you glad it's not snowing on a Sunday, okay? I mean, every Sunday it snows. Avalanches and blizzards and everything else, okay? So thankful, a nice day right now. Hopefully it stays that way. But, you know, we went out after the rain, and we were talking, and he had asked me, because we were talking about making decisions, and he says, well, how do you know when God is telling you to do something? How do you know when you have God's peace? And obviously, it'd be nice if God would just write it in the sky, but it doesn't work that way. Be nice if he sent us a text message. Doesn't work that way. See, God confirms the direction we need to go in life primarily through his word. And you can look and see, are there areas in my life that might be contradicting his word? And that's when you know, well, not that road, not this person, not that way, don't do this. And so there's a confirming agent to the word of God that the Spirit uses. Also, when you pray and when you fast, God will avail direction, he'll confirm it. And the Spirit is involved in all of that. However, here's the big however. The Spirit can't be at work being busy, coming alongside, confirming things if I'm living my life in a way that's not in agreement with God, because guess what the Spirit has to focus its attention on then? Convicting, not confirming. You will not have the confirmation of the Spirit if you're living a life that has to constantly require the Spirit to convict you of your stupidity. Can anybody relate? Don't leave me hanging, okay? Some of you might be going, man, how does he know this so well? Is he a scholar? I am not a scholar. You know what I am? I'm a sinner. That's how I know this. I'm a sinner. That's how I understand this. You know, when the Spirit has to work overtime on convicting me and confronting me on my stupidity, I can't expect God to do any confirming then. He's got to get rid of the garbage. He's got to help me get rid of the garbage in my life. And so God wants to give us peace, but if I'm too busy living in ways that don't reflect a transitional thinking mindset, if I'm not in the same mind of Christ, then I'm not going to experience this Paracletes work of the Spirit, if you will, and I'm not going to have God's peace. You should want God's peace in everything you do. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, does that mean perfect circumstances? Absolutely not. Peace, as we've mentioned time and time again, is not the absence of problems. Rather, it is a reminder of God's presence in those problems. Make God's peace your number one priority, because God promised it to be that way. He wants to give us the peace that surpasses all human understanding. Notice what it says in John 14, 27. Jesus said it this way, I am leaving you with a gift, okay? Let's say the rest of it together. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, maybe today you need to transition from fear and panic to faith and peace. Maybe for some it's transitioning out of living a life that is in disagreement with God in some way. We've all been there. Nevertheless, the transition will bless your life because God wants to give you peace. He wants you to walk in peace. Now, you know, one of my favorite verses goes right along with this. What did God say in Isaiah 26, 3? He says, I will give perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on me. I'll give perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on me. God wants to give us perfect peace. In fact, the verse that came right after our theme verse for this series, look what it says in Philippians 4, 9. Paul writing again. Why don't we say it together? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Look at that promise. As you have this transitional thinking, really, again, the punctuation of all these strategies, as you and I transition, we'll have this. See, the truth of the matter is, in this life, you're gonna be tested. You're gonna have a lot of things in your life that just are not copacetic, that are very unnerving. You know, it reminds me of an episode of the Peanuts cartoon, you know, the Charlie Brown cartoon. Great theology from the Charlie Brown cartoon, by the way. I'll mention them twice today, but there was one episode when Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. Have you ever felt that way? Know anybody like that? Well, Charlie Brown says, but I thought you had inner peace, you told me. And Lucy replies, I have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness, okay? You know, you might have that in your life, okay? Well, all of us do. We all have outer obnoxiousness. We all have problems surrounding all of us. But God's peace is still there. And you want to make it your number one priority. You want to, God, I want your peace. I want your blessing. I want your stamp of approval. I want to be on your page. And I won't settle for anything less because you want to bless me even more than I want to be blessed, actually. And that's how I want to live my life. And I make you this promise, okay? And I'll collect on it in heaven, okay? You could buy me dinner in heaven or however that works, okay? You will never regret making God's peace your number one priority. Never, not one time. However, when God's peace is not factored in and we just treat God like a dignitary that we want to tip our cap to him every now and then or throw out the first pitch of our life every now and then, there will be a lot of regret that will come from that. And so save yourself a lot of regret. And I feel like a Geico commercial right now, okay? Save yourself 15%, okay, on your insurance, okay? Save yourself years and years of regret by making God's peace the number one priority in your relationships, in your goals, in how you conduct yourself, that's maturity, by the way. That's how God wants you to live. Because you know what? God's not going to co-sign on your bad attitude. He's not going to co-sign on your unforgiveness. He's not going to co-sign on your rotten actions. He's never going to do that. He's not going to give you a piece on that. And so you want to be in the center of God's will, is seeking after his peace. Write this second principle down. I really like this one. Go from me to we in my thinking. Can you say that with me? Go from me to we. Listen, some of you, this is the same thing that happened at the last service. You really didn't want to say the point. You didn't want it because you're selfish. So let's, okay, and I tried to get a drink and you didn't even let me enjoy my drink of water here, okay? Let's say it again, but let's understand that there's blessing attached to this, okay? Let me throw that out there, okay? Let's say it again. Go from me to we in my thinking. There you go. Just let it out. Stop being selfish all the time. It's not about me. And when we make everything revolve around us, when we are selfish people, it's disastrous and destructive. You must realize that. It is not God's best and his will for us to be this way. It will be impossible to be on God's page. It will be impossible to treat people right. It will be impossible to have healthy relationships, have a healthy lifestyle, to have a healthy spiritual life, emotional life, relational life, and you name it. If all we're concerned about is me, myself, and I, doesn't work that way in God's relational and spiritual economy. A telltale sign of immaturity is selfishness, isn't it? We reward children as they become less selfish. And God wants to do the same in my life and in your life. Notice here, returning to our text in verse 3 and 4 of Philippians 2. He says, do nothing, not some things, nothing at all, from selfish ambition or conceit. Can you say that with me? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, let's break down these two words. The word selfish means to have personal goals that don't mind stepping on other people, okay? You know, let me just step on you to get what I want. I just got to get what I want. And I could, you know, some people, they're real good. They're real good at buttering the turkey up, right? They're real good at buttering you up, flattering you up, telling you what you want to hear. Beware of that, the Bible says. Beware of that vain flattery. Because there's goals. There's selfish ambition to get what I want. You know what the Bible says about selfishness as overall? Reject it. Reject it. Because really, at its core, it's the root of all sinful problems that you and I have in this life. Don't forget that. And so that represents personal goals. Now, conceit. I didn't plan to do this, but I'll mention it as I did in the last service. But conceit, it's kanadoxia. Can you say that with me in the Greek language? Kanadoxia. And it's actually the opposite of what was mentioned at the beginning of the lovely worship earlier. The doxology, which speaks of giving praise to God. Conceit is the opposite. Kenodoxia means give praise to me, give glory to me. So that's why he says, do nothing from personal goals that look to step on people and personal glory seekers. Don't be that type of person, okay? Notice the contrast here. But in humility. Now circle the word humility. Humility, oh boy, humility is the bedrock of Christian character. It is the litmus test for every believer. Humility, humility, humility. You know, if I was a doctor and somebody, a spiritual doctor, and somebody came to me with a problem and they said this, that, and the other thing, you know what I would say? Take humility in the morning, take humility at lunch, and a spoon of humility before you go to bed. I feel like Mary Poppins right now saying that, okay? I just don't have the umbrella, but I got the Bible. That's better. Humility, humility, humility. Okay, supercalifragilisticexpi- No, I'm just kidding. Okay, we don't do that, okay? But go from me to we, okay? That's where we are. Go from me to we, okay? We need that. And it's humility. You know, humility, that word humility here, okay? You circle that word I mentioned. It's a long Greek word, tapoprosyne. I'm not even pronouncing it right. I recognize that, okay? This word was looked down upon by the ancient Greeks so much that if you research literature during the time of Paul, and even thereafter, you won't find this word in their literature. They looked down upon humility. But what we must realize is that meekness is not weakness. Meekness, as we've said before, is my strength under God's control. And humility is a blessable perspective and mentality. What does it say repeatedly in the scriptures? God resists the prideful, but what? He gives grace to the humble. And it's so very important that we think and we believe this way. Verse 4, well, continuing in verse 3, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, that's often misunderstood. Oh, I got to be a martyr. I can't be concerned about myself. No, that's not what it's saying. Really, you have to understand the correct interpretation is that you're not to think less of yourself, like you're not important. You're just to think of yourself less and to think of the needs of others more. Does that make sense? That's the correct understanding of that. That I'm not thinking any less of myself, but I'm just thinking of others more. And that, when you do that, your spiritual maturity is rising and you're getting on God's page, because we're gonna find out in just a moment who the great example of humility is and who we're following when we do this. Verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, yes, take care of yourself, but make sure that you are cognizant of the fact of the needs of other people. As you flip over your notes, here's 3 spiritual, heartfelt recommendations. Now, you know, let me tell you something. You know I have a vowel on the end of my name, right? Okay. When somebody with a vowel on the end of your name gives you a recommendation or a suggestion, it's not really that. It's you got to do it, okay? I'm just telling you that, okay? So I'm prepping you here, okay? Here it is, okay? 3 recommendations, okay? But you understand. Here it is. Think about the feelings of other people. Can you say that with me? Think about the feelings of other people. You know, it's so important that you do that. Think about how somebody's going to receive something after you say it. All of us suffer from, you know, foot and mouth disease, okay? Think about your words before you say them, because once they come out, you can't get them back. Think about your actions and how this is going to impact this one or this is going to impact that one. That's how we go from me to we. If we just do everything and then want everybody to get on our side and agree with us, well, that's not being a good teammate. That's not God's best. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:24. Can we say this verse together? Don't think only of yourself. Try to think of the other fellow too and what is best for him. You know, that's how we got to think. What is also, what's God's best for that person? It's not just about me. Here's another area. Think about forgiveness. Can you say that with me? Think about forgiveness. You know, a majority of the things that happen in relationships with other people, they could be quickly squashed with forgiveness. Now, obviously, there are some things that take a long time to work through because they're egregious. But a majority of the flare-ups and the relation accidents we happen could be settled out of court, so to speak, okay? And it could be settled with forgiveness. God has shown you grace. You need to show the people that have hurt you grace as well. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Can we say this verse, these verses together? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. By the way, that's the Bible. The Bible right there. You know, I'm a Christian. Well, if I'm a Christian, then I need to start following the things that God said. This is not a buffet. They've canceled buffets, by the way, right now. Okay, I'm very sad over there, but they've canceled buffets right now. This is not a buffet. Load up all that Holy Spirit peace talk. Oh, load it up. Oh, what are we going to talk? Pile on the prosperity. Forgiveness, you know what? I'm going to leave that over there. No, God doesn't want us to have that smorgasbord mentality. God wants you and I to think about forgiveness. Think about how God has forgiven you. And ask yourself, is this healthy for me to keep carrying this? I've told you before, bitterness is like bad breath. You don't realize it, you know, until it's on somebody else, right? Sometimes, okay? You might be walking around with a whole lot of bitterness right now, and it's going to get in the way of you being on the same page with God. It's going to get in the way of you going from me to we, not just now, but in time to come. How about this? Think about the big picture. There's a big picture. God blesses the we-thinking people. Look what it says in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust. Say the rest of it with me. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. He won't forget it. God wants you to have his peace. He wants you to go from me to we. You know, even today, if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, and you know, somebody invited you, they promised you a free lunch, restaurants are open, come to church, I'll take you out to eat. What a great deal, by the way, I think. That's a good deal. Now, here's the thing. What if you've never accepted Christ as Savior? First of all, what are you waiting for? Second of all, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can have God's peace today. You can have the hope of heaven today. You can have this healthy thinking today in your life as it pertains to everything that you go through. God wants it for you. He wants you to have the faith that you can have a big picture as well to look forward to. God will bless. God will move, and we need to turn the controls over to Him. That is His heart for me, and that is His heart for you. Now, I told you, I promised you I had another Peanuts Charlie Brown quote, okay, story. Because sometimes we just can't get on the same page with God. We got to get organized with Him, okay? I'm reminded of another episode when Lucy demanded that her brother Linus would change the channel on the TV for her. And she threatened him with her fist if he didn't. Lucy, what a lovely character, right? Now, this is what Linus said. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And Lucy said, these five fingers, individually they are nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus sighed and replied, what channel would you like? Turning away then, Linus looked at his own hand and fingers and said, why can't you guys get organized like this? You know, sometimes we look at other people's lives and we look at other situations and other things and we go, why can't this and why can't that? Well, we got to get on the same page. We got to get organized with God. We got to get organized with Him. We got to get right with Him. We got to get in a place where we understand that, God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about your will. Your will be done. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done. Not my will, not your will. See, the problem is why we don't have God's peace is that we're too busy doing me. Hashtag doing me. The worst hashtag ever. You don't want to be trend. That don't trend in heaven, by the way. That trends in hell. We thinking that trends in heaven. And again, that will yield for you and I a peace, God says, that surpasses all human understanding. Go from me to we in your thinking. You know, one of my favorite football coaches was Herm Edwards. He coached, he never coached the Giants. I know he coached the Jets. And I know he coached a couple other teams. And he said this to his team concerning teamwork. He said, you don't play for the name on the back of your jersey. You play for the name on the side of your helmet. And for you and I as believers, we don't walk around with a football helmet, but we do have the helmet of salvation, don't we, the Bible says. And who purchased that salvation? Jesus Christ in full. And we play for Him. We live for His glory, not for ours. We go from me to we, because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're able to give because He first gave to us, because of the atoning, perfect work of Christ on the cross. That is the motivation that we need to think in terms of from me to we. That is God's heart for us. And so, in just a moment, we're going to look at these closing verses. But as we stand here today, we know that we're a month away, you know, four Sundays away from Palm Sunday, if you believe it or not, and then five Sundays away from Easter. And this is always a good time to circle the wagons, right? To get on the same page with God. And as we get ready to do that, these last verses, as God would have it in Philippians, reminds us to do just that. See, oftentimes people think, you know, oh, the time leading up to Easter, you know, I'm going to give up chocolate. I got to lose a little weight anyway. The spring is coming. You know, people sometimes treat Lent as a way to diet, okay? Well, first of all, that's not proper nutrition. You must know that, okay? Secondly, God loves you. He don't need you to give up a chocolate bar, okay? That's not going to bring you closer to God. You have to understand that. What is going to draw you closer to God is this last point, Write this down. Renew my focus on Christ. Can you say that with me? Renew my focus on Christ. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? See, even if you've been a believer for a long time, guess what? You got to keep that focus on Christ. And maybe you're just, you know, starting out. That's where your focus needs to be. Guess what? You're learning. You're coming in on the ground level, okay? You're finding out. And maybe you've lost your way. Whatever it is, or maybe here for the first time you're hearing this, this is what it's all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of humility that Paul is referencing here, and we'll see in just a moment. And if you want to be on the same page with God, if you want to walk with God, if you want God's peace, if you want to be healthy between your ears, then you want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in this season and every season of your life. That is transitional thinking. See, our world is going further and further away from the things of God, wouldn't you say? Again, every week, it's like something else comes out. It's like it's almost like lawmakers are opening up the Bible and saying, okay, what could we go against today? You had one, I feel bad for him, one lawmaker stand up in the Congress and say, God has no place in this chamber. Dangerous grounds. Dangerous grounds. God will not be mocked. And I'll hand in my 501(c) nonprofit status if anybody has a problem with that in lawmaking today. God will not be mocked. And we must realize that. The focus needs to be on Christ. Sadly, today it's on the things of evil. We need transitional thinking. We're trying to poison our mind. We're trying to poison the kids' minds in our school system today, particularly in certain states like New York. We need transitional thinking more than ever before. We don't care about children, do we, in our culture? We don't care that children are trafficked in our culture. We care about everything else, you know? We care about trees more than we care about the womb. This is the problem in our culture today. They need transitional thinking more than ever before. And for you and I, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we keep our mind and have the mind of Christ is that we keep our mind on the main thing, the gospel. And Paul's going to give it to us here. Look what it says now in verse 5, okay? Have this mind among yourselves. Say the second part with me. Which is yours in Christ Jesus? In other words, have the same mind as Christ. Now, you and I can't have the supernatural mind of Christ. I realize that, and you should realize that. But we can reflect his humility. We can put on, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. And so have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ, that we are to have this humility. Now, what was the humility of Christ? Well, listen to this, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that verse, by the way. Who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, God had to give the gospel to you and I. Well, how's he going to do that? How's he going to communicate the gospel to you and I? Well, he had to come down in the form of a man. And God put on human flesh. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, keno in the Greek language, emptied himself literally of all those divine prerogatives that he could exercise. He still had with them within reach, but he chose to leave them on the side, in other words, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We just celebrated that a couple months ago, Christmas. In other words, the king of the universe left the glory of his throne to be born in a dirty, dark, filthy animal feeding trough. And he was subjected to all of the hardships of this world, even temptation, although he did not sin. And so he came down, humbled himself, talk about humility here, came down, and look what it says here in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. Now, before we get to fully developing this point, understand a few things here. This is bringing reference now to the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. Remember that scene? And he's taken captive. Now, again, he's the king of the universe, and he's being treated like a criminal by being captive. He didn't do anything wrong. And when he was captured by the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and the ruling body, the religious leaders, doing some research, I was looking at the Mishnah, which is a publication, a Jewish ancient publication, and within that publication, they have guidelines for how they handle criminals. By the way, Christ wasn't even a criminal, but they were treating him that way. And do you know that after they captured Christ, which was a violation, by the way, you couldn't take somebody arrest at night, by the way, in their Mishnah, then they subjected him to 6 unjust trials. How many trials? 6. 3 of them by the Jewish ruling body, and the other 3 by the Roman authorities. All 6 of them, including his arrest, violated 18 of their own laws. Not 1, not 2, not 10, not a dozen, 18 of their own laws. Now, as he stood trial, their interest was not in pursuing a verdict of justice. That was not their objective, because Christ was innocent. And we know that this was all a part of God's plans. But again, put into perspective, the judge of the universe humbled himself to endure 6 unjust trials. Then after he was sentenced, he was beaten to a pulp, literally to the point of death. The king of the universe, with one snap of his finger, people could drop dead right there. He had said they'd be done. Heart stopped beating. They're done. He's the giver and taker of life. But he didn't do it. Then Paul says this, even to death. But then Paul says, even death on a cross. Say that next part with me. Even death on a cross. It's as if Paul put down the pen, his Apple pen, when he was writing on his iPad, okay? He didn't have an iPad then, okay? Just so you know. He put down the pen just to say, even death on a cross. Why? Because the cross was a way of execution for criminals. And he's saying he humbled himself to the trials, and he even humbled himself to a criminal's death. And he did that for me and for you, because God loves me and you. I can't think of a better reason to renew my focus on Christ, because his focus was on me and his focus was on you. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee shall bow. You know, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, I don't need to worry about that. My grandmother, oh, you should see her. She prays 5 times a day. She's got a prayer book, looks like the Yellow Pages, okay? Remember the Yellow Pages, that prayer book? Well, that's great, but guess what? You can't get to heaven because of grandma's faith. Oh, my mother, you should see my mother. She volunteers, and she did, well, glory be to God for your mother, but you can't get to heaven on your mother's coattails. Oh, but my father, he gave all this money. He purchased this. Well, good for your father, but guess what? You can't get to heaven because of him. You need to have your own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is appointed man and woman once to die, okay? You have to understand that. And we also must understand to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Heaven and hell are a reality. Where do you stand? See, you're not going to be able to enjoy the peace of God. See, you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And as you renew your focus, maybe for some today, for the very first time, you need to put your focus and your faith in Jesus Christ, because guess what? Tomorrow's not promised to you. Hey, lunch isn't promised to you. You need Christ. You need your own faith in him. That's where your heart and focus needs to be, because one day your knee's going to bow one way or the other. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have it bow in heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ than to bow in hell in separation from God. So how do you experience this whole understanding of transitional thinking with God? You know, I came across this story that really set it into perspective for me, because we're talking about the mind. And really, I think this could be a good closure, a good punctuation for the entire series. Doctors Avi Karen and Leslie Underledger. Now, I said at the last service, Underledger, it sounds like a linebacker's name, tackled by Underledger. But Leslie Underledger of the National Institute of Mental Health, they did a fascinating study asking subjects to perform a simple motor task of tapping their finger exercise. Now, as the subjects, the story reports, tapped, the doctors conducted an MRI to identify what part of the brain was being activated. The subjects then practiced the finger tapping exercise daily for 4 straight weeks, the report says. Now, at the end of the 4-week period, The brain scan was then repeated. In each instance, it revealed that the area of the brain involved in the task had expanded. That simple task, that finger tapping exercise, literally recruited, they noted, new nerve cells and rewired the neurological connections in the brain. I submit to you today, when we pray, when we read the scripture, when we fast, when we seek God, when we come to church, we're tapping and we are creating within our own brain, within our own heart, within our own mind, a greater connection with God. Really, the question today is, are you willing to tap for God? And for you and I, it's not some transcendental meditation. No, nothing like that. It's the Word of God. It's getting in the Word of God and tapping into that and how that will create a newness in your mind, a newness in your life like never before that cannot be, again, manufactured with human hands. It is 100% spiritual from above, from God Almighty, from His throne. It is His perfect, holy, infallible counsel that He has reserved for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to know that you have access to that. And if you are on the other side of the cross, what are you waiting for? Come to the cross. Stop again believing all the garbage that's out there today. Of course, people say that all of this is made up. Why? Because the foolishness of think of it this way. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. God wants you to tap in to this peace that surpasses all human understanding. God wants you to tap in to His comfort and His presence. And again, I leave you with this thought. You will never regret being on the same page with God. You will never regret His peace, the wind of the Spirit at your back as it moves you. You will never regret being useful to God in your lifetime. Do not waste a precious second telling God anymore to get on your page, to fix everybody else when you got to look inwardly in your own life and your own heart. Today, make the decision to say, I'm renewing my focus and my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith in Christ today, I invite you to do so. Let's do it together. Let's realize that God cares very much about the space between our ears. Again, maybe for some today, you got to transition from being stuck in panic and fear and transition to God's peace and more faith. Maybe for others, it's transitioning from a lifestyle, from a way of living, a way of thinking that is in contradiction to the blessings that God has reserved for you and I. Whatever it may be, whether it's mentioned or not, guess who knows it? God knows it. And He also knows that the best thing for you in your life, your career, your relationships, your walk with Him is for you to be on the same page with Him. And so to God be the glory for the grace that He has given to us to hear this message. You're not here by accident. Those who are watching at home are not here by accident. God has us hearing this for a reason, because it's time to think in the ways that God has saved us to think. And so may God give us higher ground, new ground, as we set our mind on things above, not on the things of this world. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I want to invite you now to bow with me for a word of prayer. And for those that are here and those that are listening or watching at home, I want to give you an opportunity right now to ask Christ into your heart. If you've never accepted Christ into your life, if you're not sure where you stand with salvation, but you've been convicted today by way of the Spirit and this message, the music, God is talking to your heart right now. And if you need Christ and you know that maybe I've been trying to get to heaven on everybody else's dime. I got to trust in the finished work of Christ. If that's you today, just repeat this prayer after me, right in the quietness of your own heart, right where you're at right now. For that person who's listening at home or listening in the car or watching, listen to this. Just say this prayer to God. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins, and that He rose from the dead. I repent of my sins, and I trust in Him as my Savior and my Lord. I ask Him to be Lord of my life. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, let us know that after service. Let me just pray for all of us as we get ready for our last song. Our Father and our God, I just ask your covering upon each one of us. Thank you, O God, for your mercy that you've shown to us. Help us, O God, to have this thinking. We want to be on page and on point with you. We want to be in agreement with you. Lord, thank you for all the times you have forgiven us in the past. And we pray now that you would go before us, that our minds would be new as we tap, as we read, as we pray, as we fast, as we come. Help us, O God, to keep our focus on you. We sow these prayers. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.